Thanks, Derek. Good morning, everyone. Trust you're well. My name's Alex. Very good to meet you today. A particularly warm welcome if you're new today. Please keep your Bibles open. There's also the passage in the Connect on the outlines. Let me pray for us as we come to God's Word. Lord God, we thank you that you've given us the Bible, that you've caused it to be written for our understanding so that we can know you and our place in your world, what you've done through your Lord, through your Son, Jesus, and how we can live lives in obedience to him. Lord, when your word is difficult for us to understand or to accept, help us not to walk away in disbelief or in ignorance. Guide us by your Spirit so we can understand your word and apply its truths to our lives. We pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. There was a man one day who was thinking about investments. He went to the store and bought two rolls of stickers, red stickers and green stickers. And he went home and started applying the red stickers to everything. He started putting on the red stickers to everything in his house that was a consumable. His TV and entertainment system, his food, his clothes, his furniture, his car, his phone, everything. Pretty much everything. And then he started applying the green stickers to those things which weren't consumables, those things which would last into eternity. And the only things that had green stickers were his wife and children. They thought it was a little bit curious that they had to go through the day with green stickers on them. And then he sat back for a little while and observed all those things in his house that had stickers. Everything, pretty much everything, had the red stickers. And he thought to himself, what am I investing my time, my opportunity? What am I investing my life in? Am I investing my life in those things that are just here for a moment and gone the next? Or am I investing my time, myself, into those things that have a future into eternity? Now today we're going to be thinking about investment as we look at this parable. If you're new here at the moment, over the summer, we've been looking at parables. Parables are those stories that Jesus loved to tell. They seem very simple on the surface, but the more you plumb their meaning, the deeper the spiritual truths come out. And today, we're looking at parables found in chapter 16. Jesus told parables in Luke chapter 15 and 16. And in chapter 15 that we looked at a couple of weeks ago, he told parables that communicate what God is really concerned about. Whether you are lost or whether you are found. And if you are found, God starts talking about how you can follow him, hence today's parable. Now, today's parable is difficult for us to understand because Jesus talks about a dishonest manager's good example of investment. Here is a man who has been ripping his boss off, and yet Jesus commends the good example of this dishonest manager. He says that's a good example for us to follow. Doesn't seem to make too much sense, right? So what we're going to do is look at this parable, first of all, verses 1 to 9, and then we're going to look at the 2 points of application that Jesus makes in verses 10 to 12 and then verse 13. So here's the parable. There is a man who has been called before his boss for a performance review. He's being asked to give an account of himself because the boss has heard that this manager has been wasting his possessions. Now, there's no indication that this manager even tries to defend himself. He knows he's in trouble. He knows his job is soon going to be gone. And the alternatives to him aren't that appealing. He's a manager, and this is a prestigious job. There is significance, there's security, there's status. He doesn't know what else he can do. He says to himself in verse 3, I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm too proud to beg. He can't imagine going from this white-collar professional job to being a blue-collar labourer. And so in light of his impending unemployment, the manager devises a plan designed to give him security in the future. His relationship with his master is doomed, but he's trying to figure out how he can improve his standing with others, how he can give favours to others so that when the time comes, they can return favours to him. And so he calls in some of the people who owe his boss money. The first debtor comes in with a bill that's worth 900 gallons of olive oil. Now, this is a big debt, roughly the equivalent to the output of 150 olive trees. At that time, it would be placed around 1,000 denarii, roughly the equivalent of 3.5 years' wages for the average labourer. What does the manager do? Listen, if you cut it in half and pay it right away, I'll write off the debt. And so that's what happens. It's a huge discount, a massive favour. And then the dishonest manager gets a second person in, a man who owes 1,000 bushels of wheat. That's an even bigger debt. That debt would be calculated between 2,500 and 3,000 denarii, roughly the equivalent of somewhere between 8 and 10 years' average wages. It was a massive debt. What does the manager do? Take off 20%, pay it now, and I'll write it off. Again, a massive favour. Now, the surprise comes in verse 8. The master, who has been cheated and ripped off, commends the dishonest manager. Now, notice he doesn't commend the dishonest manager because he's been dishonest. He commends him because he's been acting shrewdly. The irony here is that here is a man who is about to be dismissed from his job because he wasted his master's possessions, but now this same master is commending him because of his business acumen. He's been shrewd. Jesus is using this dishonest manager as a good example. He makes the observation in verse 8, "For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than in people of the light." Jesus is commending shrewdness. You might remember elsewhere in the Gospels, he says to his disciples, "Be as shrewd as snakes, but as innocent as doves." Be clever in practical matters. Now, we sometimes see this in the people around us, maybe acquaintances, business colleagues, people we know, who know how to use the resources that they have at their disposal, the connections, in order to secure their future and make life a little bit more comfortable. We see it in the Donald Trumps, the Li Ka-shings, the Alan Sugars of the world. Here is a man. He knows he has a certain future. He knows that his job will soon be gone. And so he says to himself, okay, I'm going to act now in the present to secure a certain future so that when I've lost my job, people whom I have given favours to will return the favour. They'll welcome me into their homes. Jesus says to his disciples, "You disciples, you have a certain future. You will enter into your eternal dwelling. Act wisely now to make sure that when you enter into your eternal dwelling, you will receive a warm welcome. Act wisely now by how you use your master's possessions." Now, when Jesus says, "Make friends with how you use your worldly wealth," he's probably saying, you will meet friends. There will be friends. There will be people in your eternal home. There will be friends in the future who you can benefit right now by how you use what you have, how you use all those things. You can make a real difference to them by how you use your worldly wealth. And just like the shrewd manager anticipates a warm welcome, so you too should anticipate a warm welcome by how you use what God has given you. Now, let me make this one thing clear. Just as Jesus isn't commending dishonesty, he's not saying it's all right for you to be dishonest in how you use your possessions, nor is he saying how you use your possessions determines whether or not you get into heaven. You know, how much you give determines whether or not you win salvation, or how you behave determines whether or not you pass the test. Because that would be utterly inconsistent with the entire message of the Bible, the message that says that we're saved entirely by Jesus, by his completed work on the cross for us. When you put your faith and trust in Christ and Christ alone, God transfers the righteousness of Jesus, his pure, spotless, unblemished perfection, he transfers that into your account, and your debt is paid. It is completely wiped clean because of what Christ has done. There's nothing that you've done to earn it. Not your generosity, not your good works, nothing like that. It's entirely because of what Jesus has done on your behalf. Now that's absolutely clear. But it's also absolutely clear that one day there will be accounting. There will be a day of accounts. Not the day of accounting that comes at the end of every tax year, or the day that we try to figure out whether we have enough for a comfortable retirement or enough to make another investment, another mortgage. No, this is the day of accounting that will come for all of God's people. It will not involve your rejection from heaven in any way, because what Jesus has done has made you secure. But one day, you will come before the throne into your eternal dwelling. You will come before the God of the universe, and he'll ask you to give an account for the resources that you've been given. Not just your money, but all those things that you've been given. Your time, your resources, your connections, your gifts and talents. There will be a day of rewards and rebukes for God's people. And so Jesus says, be shrewd managers, because you'll be asked to give an account, just like this shrewd manager was asked to give an account. Lately, I've been going pretty regularly to Tim Ho Wan. A lot of you guys know about Tim Ho Wan. It's that delightful Michelin-starred dim sum restaurant. I go to the one in Prince Edward normally because it's easier to get in. It's a more traditional one and all that type of stuff. And after I've loaded myself up on a mountain of food, chow su bars and all the rest, and I go to the counter and I ask the maidan the bill, normally it's around $100. Now assume for a moment that instead of getting out the $100 that has the Hong Kong Shanghai Banking Corporation sign on it, I don't get out that $100 note. I get out a $500 note. I get out a $500 note that says Monopoly. You know, the Parker brothers won. I won this. It's mine. I won it fair and square in a game against my kids. Okay? I won it fair and square. And I use that. And I say, this is $500. This will cover the bill quite nicely. And the poor waitress, she looks at me quite oddly. And she says, no, you can't use this. And I'm saying, what do you mean I can't use this? I want it. It's mine. I've got a whole lot of stuff. I've got real estate. I own Kowloon Station. And I even have a hotel on the peak. I've got all sorts of things. And she says, you can't use those things. They're not legal tender. They're worth nothing here. Now, the day will come when we find ourselves before God's throne, before the God of the universe, and he asks us to give an account of how we've lived our life. What are you going to do? Are you going to talk to him about how your investments went? How you went on the markets? How much is in your bank account? How much you've left for your kids? You'll be told, that's not legal tender. That's worth nothing here. You know, just imagine the day when you come to your eternal dwellings and you meet all sorts of people, all sorts of friends, and they start saying to you things like, I remember you. You've never met me before, but I remember you. I lived in a different country, but you sponsored me. You gave me money so that I could get through childhood. Or another person says, I remember you. You gave to a particular organization, I know you, and that organization put food in my stomach and helped me get off the streets. Or another person comes and says, I remember you, I know you. When I was young, you gave up your Sunday mornings to teach me the Bible. Or there was another person who says, I know you. I know you. You gave money for that church plant in my neighborhood so that those people could introduce me to my Savior. And amongst all those voices, you hear the voice of Jesus who says, whatever you have done for the least of these, you have done for me. Welcome to your eternal home, good and faithful servant. That's the point of the parable. Jesus is saying, be wise because you have a future and you'll be asked to give an account. Be wise in preparing for that day. Jesus moves on from that parable, and then he gives us 2 points of application. 2 points of application. The first is there in verse 10 and 12. Be faithful in stewardship. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? Now, the smallest of actions are indicative. The smallest of actions are indicative of your character and priorities. So, for instance, punctuality shows respect. Initiative shows concern. In other words, your faithfulness with the small things is indicative of whether you'll be faithful at the next level. And so it goes, if you aren't trustworthy with how you handle worldly wealth, how can you be trusted to be given true riches in heaven? Now, Jesus is talking about stewardship. Stewardship is how we care for God's possessions that he's put into our keeping. Being a faithful steward now is a good indication of whether you're capable with greater responsibility later on. To properly use the resources that you have now, you have to understand stewardship. And the first step in understanding stewardship, in being a good steward, is to recognize that everything you have comes from God. It all belongs to God. In 1 Chronicles 29, David, King David, is speaking to the assembly of the Israelites, and he's talking about how God has given him and given them opportunities to contribute to the construction of the temple that will soon come under Solomon. And he prays to God saying, everything in heaven and on earth is yours. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you and we have given you only what comes to our hand. What's David saying? Well, he's saying that everything is a gift from God. Now, that means that even if you've worked incredibly hard for what you've got, started all the way from P1, you know, you're doing the 3 or 4 hours of study each night, all the way through primary school, high school, university, you're working hard at your... Even if you've worked incredibly hard of what you've got, it's only because of the talents, the time, the health, the good fortune that God has given you, that you are where you're at. See, if it wasn't for God, that you could be stuck in the frozen deserts of Outer Mongolia in the 16th century, then where would your financial prosperity be? The first step is understanding that everything you have comes from God. And so because everything comes from God, let me push things a little bit further. God doesn't just hand ownership of his property over to you when the resources get to you. He keeps the ownership. To modernize this parable's analogy, it's like we're God's investment managers. A lot of us are into the market and trust funds and stocks. Just like a client would give capital over to a manager so that that manager could invest and get a certain return, so God invests his resources into us. That means that we're not to use God's resources in ways that are contrary to his values and purposes. A failure to use the owner's money in a way that's accordance to his desires is not just being stingy. It's robbery. It's theft. If there was a divine securities and futures commission, we'd all be in trouble. Now, many of you might be thinking, okay, if that's the case, how? How do I do this? How do I do this? I mean, what do I give? What do I have to do? Well, to a large extent, God leaves it to us to figure it out. He's not so much interested in our method, more our attitudes. But to talk about practical issues just for a moment, because people will ask, people will go, well, how much do I give? Well, there's something called a tithe. What's that all about? Well, the tithe is giving 10% of your income. It was mandated. It was an obligation to God's people in the Old Testament. What does it mean for us now? I remember quite a few years ago now, a friend of mine became a Christian. And he not long after that happened, he asked me about tithing. He said, Alex, I've I've heard about tithing. I don't exactly know what it is. It's something like 10%. Tell me about the 10%. Is that before or after tax? You know, is it 10% gross or net? Tell me what I have to do. And I was a little bit sympathetic because he was trying to do the right thing. He was trying to do the right thing, but he was looking for a rule. He was looking for a box to tick, an obligation to fulfill. It's kind of like what a lot of people do. It's like paying taxes to the government. Tell me what I've got to do. Here is the percentage I've got to give, and then the rest is mine to do what I want to do with the rest of my life. You know, God, this is your bit, this is your due, the rest is mine. The rest is mine. I can do with whatever I want. But this guy was forgetting that everything was God's anyway. It all belongs to him. I think that's why the New Testament doesn't uphold the 10% tithe that the Old Testament does. It doesn't give a rule for giving. One of the only times the tithe is mentioned in the New Testament is in Luke chapter 11, where Jesus is talking to the religious leaders. He says to you, "Woe to you, Pharisees, because you give God a tenth, you know, the tithe of your mint and rue and all sorts of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone." He's saying, okay, good, fine, go do the tithe, but go beyond when love and justice demand it. It's not just a box to tick. You see, if you know that God has shown you incredible generosity, that you grasp the incredible generosity that he has shown you in Christ, that it's not just a cognitive, intellectual exercise for you, it drops down those few floors into your heart, then you understand what an incredible privilege it is to be one of God's investment managers and to use God's resources that he's given you for God's causes. It's an incredible privilege. It's not a rule. And so even the tithe as a minimum is a good start. I mean, think about it. It's an incredible deal by all standards. Could you imagine being an investment manager and being able to keep 60, 70, 80, 90% of your client's dividends? Or imagine, you know, renting a farm and only having to give back to the owner 10%. It's an incredible deal. So God wants us to be faithful stewards, to use wisely what he has assigned to us for this short time that we're here. There's no rule, there's freedom. There's freedom, but there's also joy and the opportunity for generosity and for creativity. That's the first point of application that Jesus gives us. The second is there in verse 13, and Jesus continues to talk about what it looks like to be a faithful steward, because he's talking about which master you're going to serve. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Jesus uses this term for money called mammon. Many of you have probably heard it before. And he personifies this word mammon. It's like he gives it human characteristics. Mammon is something that you relate to. You can love it or hate it. You can be devoted to it or despise it. It's something that you can serve. Mammon can be a master. And Jesus is saying, you have a choice. It's almost like a daily decision that we have to keep on making. You can serve God or you can serve mammon. But you can't serve them both. Because one's going to say, I'm going in this direction, and the other is saying, I'm going to go in this direction. You can't be a steward, a faithful steward to both. Now, you might be sitting here thinking, man, this is intense. What is Jesus negative about money? No, he's not negative about money. The Bible, after all, presents money as part of God's good gift, his gift of creation for us to use. It's not like God and money are locked in a mortal combat for our souls, you know, good versus evil, all that type of stuff. The Bible actually talks about people who are rich, righteous people who are rich. Abraham, King David, Job, incredibly rich men before God. If you turn back in Luke's Gospel to the beginning, Luke writes to a person called Theophilus, who was probably a rich benefactor of Luke. The Bible isn't against money, but nor is it neutral about it, that how you use it doesn't matter. Because after all, the Bible talks about money a lot. It talks about money probably 20 or 30 times more than it talks about sex. Why? Well, it's because money's power over us to blind us against its dangers. We are very easily enslaved by money, and we just simply don't know. We don't recognize it. Look, when people are committing adultery, chances are they know what they're doing. It's not like you can walk down the street, trip over, and all of a sudden commit adultery. You know what you're doing. But the problem with money is we hardly ever know when we're loving and serving money. Money blinds us to its dangers. Hardly anyone says to themselves, man, I'm being too materialistic. I'm being too greedy. The Bible continually warns us against the dangers of materialism, and yet hardly any of us know when we're being materialistic. One of the great problems with money is that the more money you spend, the more money you earn, the more money you spend. That's one of the great dangers. I've heard it called the tolerance effect. You've heard of the tolerance effect? We often hear about it spoken about with drugs. If you're addicted to a drug, you'll find that a certain drug gives you a high. But as time goes on, your body starts to tolerate it. To get the same effect, you need more and more and more to get that high. And it's the same thing with money. Here's how it goes. When you first find that you're making a little bit of money, you have the opportunity to spend it. And you can spend it on things that you couldn't afford before, those little luxuries. Why? Well, you'd lived perfectly fine without them before, but now that you have them, you want them more and more. Now that you have these luxuries, the tolerance effect takes hold. These things that you buy, you find delighted in, and you quickly become dependent on them. These luxuries have become necessities. And you get conditioned into thinking that you need to live by this particular standard. These things that you lived perfectly happily without before, now you can't live happily without them now. You always feel as though you don't have enough money to meet your needs. And so you're not inclined to give the money that you can over to God's causes, or you keep wanting to maintain a particular standard, so you can't feel as though you have the opportunity for generosity that you otherwise could. You think that you don't have enough money, but you actually do. That's the tolerance effect. That's the blinding power of money, determining all sorts of things, affecting your health, your relationships, how you use your time, your relationships with your family. A little while ago, I read this. It's from a family counsellor. It says this: I was talking to a guy recently. He and his wife were having troubles with their daughter. We talked about that, and that was fine. And then we were talking about what the difficulties were, and that was fine. And then it came to around to how much the problem was Dad, and Dad was working 15 hours a day, 6 days a week. People were ringing him up in the middle of the night and things like that. He looked physically ill. He said, it's just work. And I said, well, can't you cut it down? It doesn't look like it's doing you much good. He said, yes, but I've got to keep going at it. I said, what if you just say that's it, forget it, I'm going somewhere else? He said, I did that last year and they just put up my pay 25%. And how do you walk away from that? This is a modern form of slavery. And it's far too common. A lot of you guys have been in that situation. How do you walk away? Because it's such an easy power to fall under its spell. You become trapped by it. Money can blind us and it binds us. That's why Jesus is really blunt. You will serve something. We are built to serve something, but you cannot serve two. You cannot serve God. You cannot serve money. And so how do you break out of the enslaving power of money? Well, you think about who's the best master. Do the cost-benefit analysis. Talk economics if you want. The Apostle Paul spoke to the Corinthians about a collection that was being taken up for famine relief for the churches in Judea. And it's interesting how he speaks to them, because he doesn't give them a command. He doesn't give them a rule. You must do this. Nor does he emotionally manipulate them. Think about those poor Judean Christians. No, he says this: for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Jesus talks to them about the gospel. Paul talks to them about the gospel, how Jesus knew all the riches and glory of heaven, and yet he became a frail, fragile human being, a mortal human being, experiencing all the things that we do, including taking on our sin, all of our sin, all of our brokenness and shame upon himself. He took it upon himself and became poor. He went to the cross so that we might become rich. Through Jesus' poverty, we become rich. No longer a servant, but a child of God, including all those privileges of being part of God's family, an eternal inheritance prepared for us, a room waiting for us in our Father's house. Do the cost benefit. You see, the Germans have this saying, money is a great servant, but it's a poor master. You see, you'll work over and over and over again for money because it's never enough. It'll drive you into the ground. It'll never give you rest. But here comes Jesus who says, come to me, those of you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. You do the cost benefit. You realize who is the better master, the one we're built to serve. And you recognize that money is a counterfeit God. It forever promises but never delivers what we want out of it. And so we use what God has given us in this currency of grace. We act with grace and generosity, knowing that Christ has been overwhelmingly gracious and generous for us. It's not a once-off lesson. It's something we need to remind ourselves over again and again and again. Anytime we're tempted to feel uncertain about the future, how we'll make ends meet, how we'll provide for our kids, what we'll do in retirement, remind yourself that God knows your needs and he's met them most fully in Christ Jesus. And he'll meet them most fully in eternity. And so use what he has given you now to serve the King. There is no better thing that we can do. Let me pray. Lord God, we do thank you for this very blunt lesson that Jesus is giving. We need this lesson because so often we're tempted to let money rule our lives. Because so often money for us represents security and comfort and status. And we can become enslaved to it. Lord, forgive us. Remind us of your incredible generosity through Christ Jesus. And help us in all circumstances of life, all seasons of life, whether we're in plenty or in need, to trust in you, to recognize the generosity that you've shown us in Jesus, and to use this currency of grace in being good stewards of the resources that you've given us. As we come to this time of offertory, we do pray for what we've been able to give back, recognizing that everything we have comes from you, and we do pray that this offertory is used wisely. Help us here at St. Andrew's to be good stewards. And we pray that this offertory is used for the extension of your kingdom here at St. Andrew's and in Hong Kong and the world abroad. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Alex. I think, thanks, Alex. I think, thanks, Alex. I think.